Good morning. Please take out your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to think this morning with you about the Lord's Supper and what we think about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And what a privilege it really is to be able to plan our week around the fact that we are able to come together in this quiet place and with purpose, with concern, and with love, participate and partake of this memorial that our Lord Himself instituted for us regarding Him, His life, His work, and His sacrifice. Now, what we think about matters. And it's true whether we're talking about our involvement in prayer. When a man is leading the congregation in prayer, that's not the time we know that it's to be spent looking around and seeing what everyone is wearing or what everybody is doing. That's a time in which our minds are being directed by the gentleman standing before us as we come to God before Him with prayer, with concern, with gratitude. And the same could be said for this time in which I present from God's Word the truth. We are involved in this. It's not that we are spectators or that I am a participant and then you are spectators, but that we are all involved at the heart level with listening to what God has to say and examining ourselves in light of it so that we can make changes and be better because of Him. The same is true of our contribution, our giving, or of our singing. We are involved in the worship of God, in expressing to Him the value we place upon Him and who He is and what He has done and doing and will do for us. And so when we think about the Lord's Supper, there is so much that we could occupy our minds with that is of value, that is meaningful, and that will help us draw nearer to our God in not only that participation time, but in our very lives moving forward. Because we begin with the idea, the concept, the reality that Jesus came to this earth and He lived among men in the flesh. I've asked you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 of Jesus has said, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He left His glory in heaven, His exalted position in heaven, so that He might dwell among men as a man. Let's not think that He gave up His deity while upon the earth. But He did not experience, enjoy, or have access to all of that glory, the exalted position, and the association in a very meaningful and personal way with the Father, because He was on earth, in this flesh, as a man among men. He took the form, as it says, of a bondservant. And we see in Hebrews chapter 10 that while Jesus has had a physical body like ours, there is something distinct about Him, and that is that physical body was provided for Him by God without a human father. There was no human man involved in the birth of Jesus in this way. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, we find the Hebrews writer relating this, speaking to us about this, saying, therefore, when Jesus came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Jesus understood and wants us to understand that the body in which He dwelt for some 33 years was not formed in the natural order of things, but was in fact given to Him by the Father from heaven in Mary, His mother. And so while He was upon this earth and experienced life in a physical body, He was both man and God at the same time. And that's hard to comprehend, but that's the reality of what the Scriptures teach us. And he came for the express purpose, as we'll see here and going on, for helping mankind, for helping all of us, so that we might overcome the sin that we have committed, so that we might have help in overcoming the potential for sin, and that we can escape the ultimate consequences for sin by being righteous in Him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And that not just in washing the disciples' feet or providing them with the miracle signs and wonders that would benefit them physically, but in living a perfect life that He could give, as we'll see, as a perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. Because in Hebrews 4:15, if you'll turn there with me, we see that Jesus lived those 30-plus years without ever transgressing the divine will of God. Every decision that He made, every thought of His heart, every word He spoke, wherever He went, what He thought, what He said, and what He did were without sin. And that despite the temptation to sin. And that despite the efforts of man to push and prod and hurt Him. For Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Holy Spirit says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us or with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus took on this physical body prepared for Him by the Father, so that He would have a body suitable to offer upon that cross for our sins. He is the sin sacrifice. The Hebrews writer in chapter 8 in verse 3 says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it was necessary that this one," that is Jesus, "also have something to offer." But as we see in the Scriptures, and we'll look at today, Jesus did not take from the flocks of sheep. He did not go to the goats or to the birds or to the grain or to the things of this physical world, but rather gave Himself upon that cross in that physical body, a suitable sacrifice for our sins. That is something to think about. That is something to involve our minds on as we partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. And it's amazing to think about this Jesus who came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, willingly died, committing Himself to die, purposing in His life to die. He knew He was going to the cross. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, I want you to notice the plan for Jesus to die upon the cross was not something that was brought to Him at the last minute saying, "Oh, by the way, this is what I need you to do." Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. The Holy Spirit says, "He indeed was foreordained or pre-chosen before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You see, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit knew before the world was ever created that there would be the need for a Savior, and that Jesus would be the one to do that. And throughout His teaching, as you read through the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus making reference to the fact that He is going to die in a purpose for bringing salvation and establishing His church. And you get a glimpse of that. You get a view of that as you see Jesus following through with the divine plan. For example, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for Him to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem." It means Jesus was determined to go there. He was not going to let anyone or anything discourage, dissuade, or change the course of action He had in mind. He set his face. And when even one of his own apostles would say, "No, this is not how it goes," he would say, "Get behind me, Satan." Because that's opposed to the plan of God. Here is Jesus who was willing to go the distance at great cost to himself. And he did that because he loved us. And his whole life was really one of trial. It was one in which he was challenged by all in different ways. And we see an example of that when he is led out into the wilderness by the Spirit so that he might be tempted by the devil. And three times he overcame those temptations by quoting the Scriptures and by standing firmly upon them, maintaining his integrity and his deity and his suitableness for the sacrifice. But that trial, it came to a climax there on the last night. Over in Luke chapter 22, we think about Jesus standing before Pilate on that night as though he is a guilty person, as though he has done crime and is worthy of standing there under this observation and examination so that he might be put on trial by a man as though he's guilty. But you know, the real trial was Jesus knowing what was coming, what he would have to face in those next hours. For it is on that night in Luke chapter 22, verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. This is in the garden. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now there is a lot, I will admit, I don't know about this cup. But I do know that his prayer was heard. In both the Old and New Testament alike, we are told that his prayer, this plea, was heard. We don't see the cup being removed from him, but we do see in the text he was strengthened. The Lord, the Father, sent provision for his Son who was going through this trial. And in verse 43, it says, "An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Now, the angel was not to take the place of Jesus. He was not going to say, "No, you go ahead and go back to heaven, and I'll take over." An angel could not do that. An angel would not have been a suitable sacrifice. But he ministered to him. He helped him. He strengthened him. And we know that that had its great effect, that that provision met the need, because he was then able to get up and to face the trial that was before him. In verse 44, we see, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was under duress. And he did that for you. And he did that for me. And it's on this final night that Jesus knew he would be betrayed by one disciple and denied by another and then left by all. But it was on that same night that he selflessly gave instruction concerning his kingdom. He gave the promise of the Holy Spirit who would help his apostles in the days to come in their work. That it would be that he would demonstrate the greatest showing of love upon that cross, but was willing even to subject himself and wash his own disciples' feet. But he also that night, if you look at Matthew chapter 26, instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper, knowing that he is going to the cross, that he would no longer be upon this earth with his disciples, but that they needed to remember him. And they needed to remember his sacrifice. And they needed to understand that this is meaningful. So it was that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, after they have eaten the Passover meal, that is one of those feasts under the old law of Moses together, as they were eating, it says, Jesus took bread, and that would be unleavened bread from the Passover feast. He blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup That would be the fruit of the vine or grape juice. And he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do you see? Are you reminded that there is a lot that we can think about when we come together on the first day of the week, during that particular time during our worship service of God, and dwell upon the sacrifice of Jesus, who came and lived among men in the flesh, and who went the way of the cross, knowing he's committed to die. Because there's more to this than just dying. This is about sacrifice. This is about sacrifice of God in the flesh upon a cross at the hands of sinful men. Mankind was involved in the death of Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, Luke says, verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Think about this. The crowds were involved as they shouted, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The disciples were involved as Judas betrayed Jesus into the hands of the guards, as Peter denied the Lord three times that night, and as the rest of the disciples just scattered from him. The temple guard and the Roman soldiers were involved as they arrested Jesus, mocked him, and beat him, ultimately nailing him to the cross. Pilate, he was involved as he pronounced his innocence and yet let him go to the cross despite that innocence, being persuaded by the crowd rather than the truth. And really and truly, we are all involved when we think about the fact that Jesus came to that cross so that we might be free from our sins. He chose to endure the suffering and endure the cross to offer his life for us. Look at John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10, verse 17, please. Jesus said, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. I don't deny that mankind was involved in the very physical act of putting him on the cross, but they could not do it if Jesus did not allow them to do it. Jesus laid down his life for us. His body was brought to a place physically where it could not endure. It could not maintain his spirit any longer, so it died. His body was broken in that way, though we're told quite plainly his bones were not, and that according to prophecy. But he was broken in that sense that he suffered, and his death brought about the separation of body and spirit. That said, this Jesus was victorious in that death, through that death, and by that death. Jesus said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And as we see, not just in the very real and tangible proof that Jesus walked upon this earth once again, talking to his disciples and involving himself in their life, but also in the testimony of the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus, his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He was victorious over death. And he did that for us. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 presents for us the suffering servant. And one of the things that I want us to see in this text is that Jesus died physically for sins that were not his own. It was for the purpose that we not have to die spiritually and face the second death, but rather could be found righteous and justified in him, no longer separated but with God. In Isaiah 53, the prophet says in verse 5, but He, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. No, Jesus did not become sinful, but He died for our sins. He is the sin sacrifice, as identified by Paul in the Corinthian letter. He took our place. He is that perfect atonement for our sins. And it's His own death that He purposed and refers to when He instituted this memorial that we've partaken of this morning. Remember, He took the bread, He gave thanks, and He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That's something to think about. Instead of being what I'll say is typical of people, where we're interested in what's going on around us and we're keeping up with what others are doing, we are here so that we might train our minds and our focus upon Jesus, who gave His life for us. And when we partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, we think about, involve ourselves in pondering, in considering actively the Lord's body and His blood, which was shed for us. And if we find that our attention is wandering from those things, from that precious body and blood, we are the ones in charge of arresting our attention and bringing it back where it belongs, to the cross of Jesus Christ, and not allowing ourselves to wander or wonder about the other things and the other people around us. Jesus did not deserve to die, and yet He died on that cross for us. That's something to think about. Jesus gives His memorial meaning. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've just read the text in which Jesus, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's in that death that He makes our salvation possible. I mean, think about it. And we've made this point at various times. In fact, we made this point Wednesday night in our Bible class, that without Jesus' death upon the cross, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without His death upon the cross, there is no resurrection for Himself or for us. But Paul, by inspiration, states affirmatively, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You see, if He wasn't the first fruits, then we couldn't be the second. We would have no hope if He did not die and resurrect from the dead. Because that's what makes our salvation possible. That's what makes our sanctification possible. That is what makes our atonement possible before God. "For since by man came death," Paul continues, "by man," he refers to Jesus there, "also came the resurrection of the dead." And so we remember His suffering. We think about His sacrifice every time we partake. We do this in remembrance of Him. But it's not just about what we think, is it? Because what we do when we partake of this memorial is to cause others to think about this Jesus. That's what Jesus says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul is writing by inspiration, he refers back to the instruction given by Jesus on that last night. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." You might not have been thinking about that, but when you partake, you are proclaiming something. You are proclaiming to those around you. And I believe even by extension, the fact that you have left your home, you're proclaiming that in some regard to your neighbors, that you have a place to be for a purpose. And hopefully that leads us to discussions with them about the details. But we proclaim the Lord's death when we partake of these memorials. Our brethren, our children, our visitors. They're encouraged to remember the Lord's death for our sin. Because it's symbolic, isn't it? And it's symbolic on purpose. He chose these simple elements that were a shadow in the old, that being the unleavened bread and the grape juice used during the Passover feast, and uses those basic elements to represent, to symbolize his sacrifice. The unleavened bread, well, that represents his body. The fruit of the vine, his blood. It's simple, it's repeatable, and it's most importantly meaningful because of Jesus, what he has said and what he has done. And that's something to think about. Our salvation, it's only possible because of what he has done for us. And he invites us to participate with him in this. There is in the memorial an invitation for us to engage with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll go back to this text again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 24, please. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, that is the bread, and he said, "Take, eat." Take, eat. Here is an invitation by Jesus to his apostles as they are gathered around the table. Take, eat. And as he took up the cup, he said, "Drink from it. Drink from it." There is an invitation here in the most basic form of the command to participate in the memorial. But I believe it's also, and more so, an invitation to partake of the atoning sacrifice that he has made possible and that he offers through his death. Jesus said something very similar when his disciples were focused on the carnal and not the spiritual. They were thinking about physical food and how they could fill their bellies at a time in which Jesus is offering them something spiritual, meaningful, and lasting. And so, for example, in John 6, he said, "I am the bread of life." Now, they wanted the bread that filled the belly. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They're dead." Was the manna meaningful and important to sustaining physical life? Oh, I guarantee it. It was essential for carrying them through that wilderness time. A diet of bread helped them, no doubt. But they're dead because it was not the eternal bread that mankind needs. And Jesus continues saying, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." What's he referring to? Himself. He's trying to elevate their thinking, to take them from thinking about lunch and bring them to a place in which their lives are meaningful and impacted by the truth of what he has come to accomplish. And he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." He is not advocating the eating of human flesh. He is trying to bring them from spirit to from carnal to spiritual thinking. He's inviting his disciples to partake of his divine nature, to be brought along through his teaching and their following, so that they might receive and enjoy the amazing work he'll accomplish on the cross. Because you think about it, there is no virtue in the actual cross itself, by itself. It was a cursed thing. There's nothing inherently special about a piece of unleavened bread by itself, or grape juice by itself. But Jesus, his very being, and his work on the cross and on this earth, and the instruction that he gives, that gives these things significance. That makes the cross meaningful in a way that it was not understood before he came to this earth. It gives that little piece of bread that we are partaking of meaning when we think about or discerning the Lord's body. It gives that cup of grape juice meaning and significance when we think about the blood that was shed on that cross for our sins and the fact that there is life in the blood and that Jesus is asking us to partake of Him and live. When He atoned for our sins upon the cross and provided the memorial for us so that we might partake, it invites us to share in the blessings that only He can provide. And we continue to partake until our hope is realized. The last point I'll make this morning. We continue to partake until our hope is realized. As we saw what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:26, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. The Lord's church, God's people, partake of this memorial each first day of the week. And we do this because that's what the apostle and the first century church did, as recorded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now later, Paul has a common meal, but this reference to breaking bread is to that Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. They came together for that purpose. And we have followed that same pattern, that same example, in its simplicity, but in its truth today. And it is a spiritual feast every first day of every week. But there will come a time when we will not do this again. And it comes individually when we pass from this life and are no longer a participant in the physical world. But there will one day be an end to all of it when Jesus returns and will be in His presence. And when those who are found righteous, and we pray and we hope and we live so that we are, will be with Him forever in heaven, with the Father and with the Spirit. And you might think about, in a limited way, the analogy of a photograph. In some way, there's a similarity between the Lord's Supper memorial and a photograph. A photograph helps us to remember the one we love when we're separated and apart. And it helps to draw our attention and to focus for just a little while on that one who is near and dear to us, but we're unable to be with in a very real way. But when we are with the one we love, well, that photograph is still important. But it doesn't have the same significance as when we're apart, because our attention and our affection is on the one with whom we are together with. And I realize that we are together with the Lord when we partake of the Lord's Supper in a spiritual sense. But we are not seeing Him as we will see Him one day. And you think about this memorial, it is a remembrance, a reminder of His death. And one of the things that will end on that final day is death. And what will matter is the eternal life that we enjoy with Him, with His Father, and with His Spirit forever. When Jesus comes to receive His church, we won't need to remember His death. We will experience His life in a way we've never experienced before. And it will be eternal. There will be no more death. But until then, God's children, we who are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and determined to be faithful to Him, we gather together on the first day of each week to follow after the pattern set for us by God through the writing of the New Testament Scriptures. And among them, we partake of the Lord's Supper, that memorial feast. Take out your songbook, please. It's important that during the invitation, we don't become distracted by gathering our materials or preparing ourselves for leaving the building, but that we give our attention to what we have heard from God's Word and who we are in light of God, and give ourselves opportunity to reflect on and respond to the truth. Because that's what the Word is about. It's changing our hearts and our lives to conform to God's plan, His will. And so now that we've taken care of getting ourselves together, and we're ready to sing the song in just a few moments, I want you to think about how much of a privilege it is to be able to sit and partake of the Lord's Supper, to gather around the table to think about our Lord who has given Himself and so much for us. We sit at His table not because we're so worthy or we're so important, but because He has graciously invited us. We sit at His table because we desire to partake of and be participants with the Lord in this memorial. And we wouldn't want it any other way. We wouldn't choose to be anywhere else. We can't think of anything else more important than what the Lord has done for us to make our eternal life possible. Because we want to be with Him, not just in spirit as we are today before His throne, but one day welcomed into His presence forever. Because when Jesus gave His memorial, He said, "I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. We see there in Acts chapter 2 that those who obeyed the gospel were added by the Lord to His church, and that church participated in the breaking of bread. And as is that pattern and the teaching throughout the New Testament scriptures, we do that very same thing today and have been blessed and privileged to do so. We come to Him because we find comfort in Him. We draw nearer to Him because we find peace and the most amazing expression of love. But in thinking about His sacrifice, it also increases our resolve to do the right thing this day. It increases our courage to face the challenges that we have to face, because they pale in comparison to what our Lord and Savior faced, and because we have the promise that He will assist us in facing them. And though we're unworthy, we're reminded that we're invited to be and become something new in Him. That's something to think about. Now, have you partaken of Him? Are you a Christian? You don't become a Christian by observing the Lord's Supper. You don't become a Christian simply by praying a prayer. You become a Christian by following the Lord's instruction, submitting yourselves to His will, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men like this good audience today, and submitting to Him by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It is then that He will add you to His body, and you can participate and partake of that memorial feast and the spiritual blessings that He holds for you. And you do that by faith. And if we can assist you this morning in making your life right, we stand ready to do that. Don't let anything or anyone stand between you and your God in doing what you need to do. Let us help you today while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.